Welcome, Stephen Newman, please.
Thank you, Dave. It is a joy to be with you guys tonight. First and foremost, my name is Stephen Newman, Missional Community Pastor here at Warren. I see some familiar faces, some I know, some I don't know, and so I'm excited to be here with you tonight, excited to open God's Word together. But before I do want to plug to you one thing. Reaching Hands Adoption Dinner is this coming Sunday night in a golf tournament on Monday. And I cannot tell you how much I want to encourage you to come and hear from Jim Hardy, who's a golf professional and trained with some of the greatest professionals that play golf in our nation. But also part of his story is that he has adopted his daughter. And so I can't wait for you to hear about that. If there's one thing I want us to be about as a church when it comes to community missions, it is posturing ourselves in such a way that we care for the orphan in our own backyard. And Reaching Hands is a big part of that. They've provided many, many families with funding and interest-free loans over the years. And so this is your opportunity to pay $5, come have a dinner, and the funds from that go directly towards Reaching Hands Adoption Ministry. And so I wanted you to know about that, wanted you to be a part of that this coming Sunday night. And in the back, Miss Judy Seacrest is there. Go find her afterwards tonight. She can sell you those tickets and tell you a little bit more about it as well. And so tonight is going to be a fun night, because tonight we're going to take a little trip down memory lane. And so that's going to be exciting for many of you. And so to start with, I was looking around our heritage room, and I found a lot of different things that were kind of happening there. But one of those that was happening is on December 5th, 1956, is when we had our very first family night supper. And you guys haven't stopped eating since, have you? Right? Okay, did eat their meat together, and guess what? We could do adults for 50 cents and children for 35 cents. I wish that'd come back around. I'll tell you what, I could do those prices today. But I wanted you to see that and hear that. And so I've had the fortune of walking around our campus, walking around the Heritage Room, walking around the prayer garden, and really just praying and asking God to give me a word for you tonight. And I was in the woods with 14 men for 3 days this weekend on the Appalachian Trail, a kind of leadership development thing we do at Warren Grovetown, where I'm at on Sundays. And so beginning this 9 months with these men, we take them out in wilderness, strip them of everything as far as technology and phones and whatnot, and begin to sow seeds of the gospel in them and begin to challenge them. And so you have to go a 23-mile hike over 3 days, and you end up at an extraction point where a boat will pick you up and take you out. And if you don't make it those 23 miles, guess what? You go hiking back 23 miles. And so we had a couple of strugglers that didn't train like we told them to train. And so we were carrying their packs and the second day and the third day. And by the Lord's grace, we made it. But part of that journey was really cool, because instead of going quick like I normally am, I'm a quick walking person. When I had little legs, it was hard to keep up with my dad, so I've always been quick walking. But on this journey, because a couple of the guys were honestly overweight and out of shape, they were in the very back. And so guess what? I got to walk behind them, and I got to walk very slow. And so I opened up my Bible, and I read on the mountains without any technology, and I just asked the Lord, hey, what would you have me say this Wednesday night? And he led me to Psalm 71. And so that's where we're going to be. As we read this, you may think, why is a 30-year-old guy up in front of me talking to me about legacy and the generations and sowing the seeds of the gospel in the generations to come? But it's a word he gave me, and it's the word of the Lord. And so I hope that he ministers to your heart tonight. So I want to pray, and then after I pray, I just want us to get in and dig into his word. So Jesus, we are here to worship you. We're here to open your word and to hear from you, Holy Spirit. Would you be our teacher tonight? Would you illuminate your truth? Would you guide us in all truth? And would you mold our hearts and shape us in order that we can walk out of here tonight with greater passion and fervor for your glory, for your mission, and to live and walk in greater obedience to your word. And so we love you, we praise you, we invite you to move in power now through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're here in the month of October, and it's a month of prayer. And so I thought, what better way to talk to you tonight about prayer and about a prayer from the Psalms than to open our Bibles to Psalm 71. And so my heart for you tonight is that as I read these words from this page and as I talk about Psalm 71, that this would root deep into your heart and in your soul if it's not already there, and that this would become your prayer this month and then in the years to come. And so Psalm 71 is where we're going to be. So please open your Bibles and go ahead and get there. We'll be there primarily most of the night. And so I want to do a little kind of hand raising, a little poll of who I'm talking to, just so I know who I'm talking to first before we dig in. So if you have been here at Warren Baptist Church for over 5 years, can you raise your hand? Okay. How about 10 years? Let's keep our hands raised. 10 years? 15 years? 20 years? Let's go 30 years? Okay, 40 years? 50 years? Woo! This is awesome. 60 years? 70 years? 80 years? 70 years. That tops 80 years. Oh my goodness, that is awesome. So everything I'm going to talk about, yeah, give her a hand. What is awesome about this is I've learned some of our history this week that has been absolutely amazing. And this is, are not just going to be words and a story on a paper for you. You actually lived through this, and many of you have lived through these days. And so we're in this room, and we're in this room called Simmons Hall. Simmons Hall is because it was a pastor that was faithful here for 35 years, Reverend H. Simmons. And I was reading a plaque of a framed article this week in the Heritage Room about A.H. Simmons and his last Sunday that he was going to preach back in the 80s. And in that article, I think we have the article on a slide for you. It's kind of hard to see. This is a picture I had to take from my phone because a lot of these things we don't have digitally. But it was just his heart for the church and his heart and describing how tough it was going to be after a man who has given more than half his life to a ministry and a church. A.H. Simmons says this at kind of the end of the article. He said, his decision to retire this year came 2 years ago. The church needs to move in new directions with new leadership that he can no longer give, he said. And I just can't help but think, in the 80s, if Reverend Simmons would have imagined in a million years Warren Baptist Church in 2016, two locations, you know, anywhere from 2,000 to 2,500 people showing up on Sunday mornings, baptizing hundreds of people every year. And that was paid for us by a man who gave 35 years of his life and didn't see that fruit, but passed the baton well in such a way that others grabbed it and others built on it. And now we have what we have today. And so I love history. We're going to talk some about history. And I want to honor history and all those who've come before us and laid the foundation for where we're at. I want to praise God for all that he's done here at Warren over the last 120 plus years. But I also want to encourage us to press on tonight and us see some of the best years we've seen yet in the years to come. And so Psalm 71 is a psalm of legacy. And so I want to begin, and we're going to kind of break this down verse by verse, and I'm going to kind of read a stanza, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about it, read another stanza, talk to you a little bit about it, and we're going to primarily sit after we read through on verses 17 through 21. And so without further ado, Psalm 71, verse 1 says this, "In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, and you are my rock and my fortress." And so he begins the psalm by saying, the Lord is my refuge. The Lord is my rock. What is a refuge? A refuge is a place of safety. It's a place you go when danger's coming. You know, I can remember back in just after about 2004, when I graduated high school, I did a trip out to Colorado. That's where my uncle and aunt lived and managed an oil company that I thought I was going to work for someday, but the Lord had different plans. But we went down to Colorado Springs. How many of you have ever been to Colorado Springs, Colorado? Wow, a lot of you. Beautiful place, right? Right on the edge of the mountain lines. And we were there to watch a baseball tournament. My cousin was in a baseball tournament, and they were at a complex with these beautiful fields. And so these fields are kind of flat, of course, because they're baseball fields, but they're right on the edge of the mountainside. And so it was getting dark. We got to see the beautiful sunset, and then it got dark on us, and the lights came on, and we're watching these games, and it's a playoff game, and we're very much into this game and kind of rooting him on. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, if you've ever been around mountains, you've experienced this when storms come, there's a huge lightning bolt that goes all the way across the sky, and it felt like within 10 seconds, golf ball size hail is coming down on us on the bleachers. So what do? We pick up everything very quickly, absolute panic all over all the fields, and about 100 of us run and get over this little bitty 10 kind of concession stand area, and there's about 100 of us huddled around in this refuge of strength that we can get away from what's going on in the life, and we can get away from what's going on with the struggle and with the pain that could come from these golf ball size hail. And I will never forget that like it was yesterday, because not that often do you experience that type of struggle that quick and in that fashion. But I couldn't help but think of that story and think about, isn't that what the Lord is for us? When all else goes wrong in life, when finances aren't necessarily what we thought they would be, when a bill comes that we didn't expect, when something happens with our children that we never anticipated, when somebody hurts us like we never would have imagined, where do we go? We run back to the one who is our rock. I love that, a rock like pavement, firm foundation, and the one whose wing covers us so the storms of life will not hurt us. And he's our refuge. So the psalmist says, first of all, I want you to know, God is our refuge. And I bet if I got Dave's microphone and I got it down, and if we had 2.5, 3 hours tonight, and I passed this from table to table to table, I bet each of you, if you recounted your life and your past, I bet you would have story after story after story of when life went awry and God was your rock and he led you through. Amen? Amen. He goes on in verse 4 to say this. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. So this is the psalmist saying in his own kind of way, you are a God who formed and knitted me in my mother's womb. You knew every single step that I would take before I took it. And I've leaned on you from the time you created me and pulled me out of my mother's womb in safety and have led me and guided me all the days of my life. You are a faithful God. He goes on in verse 7 to say this. I have been as a portent. That's like a miraculous. I've let people know about you. I've displayed you. That's what he's saying. A portent to many. But you are a strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. And then this is his request. After he's just praised God for being his rock and his refuge and being with him his whole life, this is what he says. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. For my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together. And they say, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. And this is what he's saying. He goes on in verse 12. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed with scorn and disgrace. May they be covered who seek my hurt. And so what's going on? He's getting older, he's getting slower, and he's getting weaker. And like a ravenous lion chasing the flock of sheep, the sheep is getting older and slower and getting separated from the rest in such a way that now evil is going to try to come on them in their final days and going to eat them up. And he says, oh no, Lord, when I am weak, do not let me fall. Do not let me fail. Let me finish well. Let me see your grace. Let your grace be sufficient in my weakness right now, oh God. And he's saying, I don't move like I once moved, but my prayer is, God, be my strength in the midst of it all. And then this is where I want to sit tonight, 14 through 16 and then 17 through 21. So what he says, so in the midst of getting older, in the midst of getting slower, in the midst of not being what he once was, he says this, but I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come and I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. How's he going to fight the battle of faith even to the end? He's going to recount, and he's going to let everyone know of all that the Lord has done and all the Lord's going to continue to do, because the Lord is his rock and his foundation and his refuge. And so verse 17, this is where we're going to sit for the rest of the evening tonight. This is what he says. O God, from my youth, you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. And this is my heart for you as this verse tonight. So even to old age and gray hairs, you say, whoa, Stephen, what are you saying about me, right? What are you saying about me? I'm not saying anything about you. This is an inerrant word of God, and it's saying it about you, okay? This is what he says. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, and listen to his prayer. I love this prayer. I want this to be our prayer. Do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those who are to come. Your righteousness, O God, reaches above the heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You have made me see many troubles and calamities. You who made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. And so his prayer is, even to old age, no matter what my age, no matter what my strength, Lord, don't forsake me until I have the opportunity to declare your strength to another generation that I'm going to pass it on to, that I'm going to tell about your might for all those who are to come. That's his prayer. You know, as a parent of two boys, I can't help but read this and think what joy it would bring me to see my two sons, who are 18 months and 3 years old, come to faith in Christ and live out a generation of faith that I could not live and extend and be mighty men of God. I tell my Jaden that every night. He's sitting in my lap, and I'm rocking him. And I said, Jaden, you know that you are a mighty man of God. And he kind of puffs out his chest, you know. He gets ready. I'm saying, you know, you're going to do wonderful, great things for the Lord someday. And this is why I love family baptisms, right? There is nothing better than to passing the baton on of faith and seeing a generation grab it and run with it and run farther and higher than maybe you could have ever run with faith. And so he says, I want to leave a legacy. You know, the old adage, we say it all the time, that you take a man fishing and he can eat a meal. You teach a man to fish and he can feed himself for a lifetime. I grew up with a country boy dad, and so I got this lesson a lot as he would quickly hand me things and responsibilities to do for myself. If we're going fishing, it wasn't daddy's putting the worm on the hook. It's no, son. I mean, you're talking about when I'm 3 years old. He didn't care. My mom would have freaked out. But he's saying, son, get the worm, put it on the hook, because he wanted me to learn. He wanted to be a man of God. He wanted me to be a man that could take care of myself. And you know what? I think we need to get back to the time of mentorship where we teach men to fish. We teach women to fish. We teach men what it looks like to live out the gospel. We teach women what it looks like to love their children and honor and love their husbands. And this is why I think discipleship is so important. You see, Jesus, when he walked this planet, he had a strategy that was so very different from the way we think, right? When Jesus was on this planet, every once in a while he'd gather crowds, but not very often. And he'd preach, and then he'd say, hey, eat of my flesh, drink of my blood, and they all ran away, didn't they? And at the end of all of his days, think about this, all of his days, this is Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, in flesh form. At the end of his ministry, he leaves this earth and he has maybe 120 left. All of us would have called that a failure. And even of those 120 and even those 12, Peter had denied him. All of them were kind of uncertain of what's happening. But you know what he did? He gave his life and his ministry to 12 men, 12 ordinary Joe men. And then when he left them, the power of God came. And when the power of God came, 12 ordinary Joes, as you flip through the book of Acts, it said those very ordinary Joes were turning the world upside down, because Jesus was setting a model for us to pass the baton of faith. And here's what's cool. They did greater works than Jesus could do. You know that scripture? You will do what I've been doing. You will do even greater things than these. It wasn't that they were going to do a greater miracle right there in front of Jesus. No, it was because the scope by which they could do it. You see, Jesus was one person walking in, he could only be one place at one time in flesh form. But all of a sudden, the Spirit comes on 12 men, and you see them scattered abroad. And all of a sudden, the gospel is going forth, and you're seeing hundreds and thousands come to faith in Christ. Jesus understood what it meant to pass the baton of faith. I love here in this verse more than anything that God showed me in the woods this last weekend. He says this. He says, I will proclaim your wondrous deeds. And then he goes on, he says, so even to old age and gray hairs, oh God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Notice he didn't say that I will proclaim your faith. He didn't say I will proclaim your intellect. He didn't say I will proclaim your word. He says, I will proclaim your might, your strength, your strong arm is the kind of the Hebrew word that it uses there. He's flexing. He's saying, these are going to be the ones that I make strong by my might. And then he goes on and said, the next statement, he says, your might to another generation, your power to all those who were to come. You know, as I think about strength and I think about established and I think about rooted men, I can't help but think of an illustration that I've heard many a times, and many of you maybe have heard some of these, but I just love it. It just brings it home for us. How many of you have ever seen a sequoia tree up close and personal? Have any of y'all been to the Pacific Northwest and seen that? They are absolutely miraculous. I mean, they are just in awe, right? You stand at the bottom of these trees. I think we have some. And you look up. I was supposed to be flipping these slides the whole time. I know, Jonathan, thank you for picking up the slack for me. But you stand at the bottom and you look up at these trees, and some of these trees are 200, 300, 400 feet in height. And you're talking about width. I mean, you could gather half this room and go around some of these trees, and we wouldn't even cover all the ground in diameter that these trees are. And so some of these trees are over 2,000 years old, is what they say. And so just think for a second what these trees have experienced. I mean, 2,000 years, you're talking about they've been weathered, they've gone through floods, they've gone through droughts, they've gone through hail, they've gone through rain. And as you look up, you see just the beauty of this character of all these years that they have experienced. But what I love most about sequoia trees is that they grow in groves. And so what's awesome about that is they find their strength not in their individuality, but they find their strength because they're interconnected with other trees. And what's so cool about that is they're reliant upon one another, and it makes a beautiful, strong forest. But what's even cooler about that is you could have a 2,000-year-old sequoia tree right next to a 30-year-old sequoia tree. And guess what? When the sequoia tree that's 30 years old begins to grow, its roots graft into the 2,000-year-old sequoia tree in order that it finds its strength in the older one. And there's some of you in here tonight who are sequoia trees who've been here for a long time, and you've experienced the faithfulness and the power of God, and people like me are standing firm in the faith because I'm leaning on you because you're my root and you're my rock. I love Warren Baptist Church because we have a multi-generational church. This is what it's all about. I never wanted to be a part of a church that didn't represent its community in every way, whether that's diversity or whether that's generations. I wanted us to represent our culture and represent our society, and we do that, and I love it. You know, and I just think about a few stories that I've heard of just faith and the baton being passed on, and I couldn't help but think of a guy by the name of Beggy Motza. I think we have a picture of Beggy. This is my first trip on a foreign mission trip. That's Stephen Sprague. Y'all heard from him a few weeks ago, one of my best friends in all the world. He's Uncle Stephen to my kids. Joseph Humphreys, you guys know him, of course. He had a shaved head back then. Doesn't have that anymore. We all shaved our heads on the trip. I kept mine. They didn't, but that's okay. And so we went on the trip together. Luke Gibb, he kind of leads the church downtown now. But we were on our first mission trip. And at one of the very last nights, we found ourselves around a dinner table. We took out the local team. Adventures in Missions is the organization that they're employed through. But the local team of kind of disciplers who pour into all the different care points that we go to in Swaziland. And I had the great fortune this evening that we went out to eat to sit next to this man of God. And he's a very quiet man. He leads the entire development and leadership team of all the local Swazis. But the entire time we're there, I'm thinking, like, that guy isn't that much of a leader. Like, he doesn't really look like a leader like we would have in America. And so I sit down to Beggy Motza. And we begin to talk over dinner. And we just got to talking about life and how he was kind of looking forward to getting married not many years after that, after he would raise enough money and buy enough cows that he could give the father of his girlfriend to actually get married. And he's married now. But we got to talking about all these different things. But then Beggy told us this one story. I said, Beggy, like, how'd you come to faith? Like, what did faith look like for you? What was the journey like for you? And he said, Stephen, when I was young, we would be starving for food. And he said, my mother would get us on our knees, and my mother would begin to pray, and my mother talked to God like she knew him, and she would ask for things, and then things would happen. And he said, I experienced the faithfulness and the strength of God through the prayers of my mother, and I couldn't deny that something was happening. And he said, then I began to look for myself in God's word. And now Beggy Motza is a faithful man of God. But I just love the story of faith that his mother passed on to him, because she prayed and he saw the power of God come in God's providence. They would pray for the food to be on their table and it would come. And that proved to him that our God is real and he provides and he is our refuge and he is our strength. And so for the remainder of our time, I want to talk to you about a word, legacy. Legacy. What is legacy? Webster Dictionary defines legacy like this. It said it's anything handed down from the past as from an ancestor or predecessor. And so the issue for us tonight is not, are we going to leave a legacy? Because the truth is, we're all leaving a legacy whether we like it or not. The question for us tonight is, what type of legacy are we going to leave? You know, as I walk through the Heritage Room, I saw all these pictures of all of these people and all of these things and all of these generations of faithfulness. I walked out in the prayer garden, and I couldn't help but walk on steps of names I've never met and will never know. But because of their faithfulness, I can minister and do what I'm doing today. And so many of these people have left a legacy. I walked in the Heritage Room, and I was looking through all kinds of things. I was reading through pastors' Bibles. I was trying to find Psalm 71 from one of the pastors. I guess he used this so much that it fell out of the Bible, so it wasn't there. And so I couldn't share anything with that from you, and I had to dust it off. I was sneezing after I got out of this room. But then I walked over in the corner, and in the corner were these steps. And some of you know what these steps are. Some of you don't. But on the top of these steps is a little plaque, and I think we have it on the screen for you, but I want to read it to you. On this plaque, it said, Mr. Schwall longed to have a baptistry in the church. And so back when he's existing, there wasn't a baptistry. And he said, the only space available was under the pulpit. Using volunteer labor, a place was excavated under the platform, and a concrete baptistry was poured. A set of crude wooden steps was installed on it, and the platform was constructed so that the portion over the baptistry could be removed. The water was heated with a coal-fired jacket heater. Two Sunday school classrooms in the rear used as a dressing room. The baptistry served until the building was erected in 1950. These are they. And I couldn't help but look at these and look at this story and think about the person that helped make these. Some of you probably know who it was. Some of you probably know the story of the men that put this together. But I couldn't help but think that the guy who nailed this together, he probably had no idea of the amount of steps of people that would step on these steps of faith that he formed and they built into the waters of baptism to identify themselves with Jesus and come out of those waters in the newness of life, living out their life for the glory of Christ. And I can't help but look at these and think about how you and I have the opportunity to build steps of faith and steps of strength in the Lord in people's lives in such a way that they will walk higher and further than you and I may ever walk. And isn't that the point of our lives? You see, the point of our lives is not what we can do for Christ in the breath of life that we have here on earth. But it's what seeds will we deposit into others that they will go higher and further than we've ever gone. You know, when Dr. McKinley came to me and invited me with him and Steve White to have coffee when they were starting to dream of going a different way with the college ministry, he set me down at the Starbucks right over here by I-20, and he quoted this psalm. He said to me, Stephen, he said, you know, from my youth, you've taught me and still proclaim your wondrous deeds. And he said, even my old age and gray hairs, oh God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation and your power to all those who are to come. And so, and it was like a light bulb for me. This was a man of God who I was a church member of at the time, saying to me that he wanted to be a man who so deposited mentorship and faith in young pastors in such a way that they would not just outlive him, but would outreach him in height and outreach him in effectiveness in ministry to the world. And I thought, I can get on board with this. I can get on board with this because I want to be a man who so instills my faith in my kids and in generations to come, that the days ahead of us will be greater than the days behind us. Amen? As I continued to walk around the Heritage Room, I saw so many cool things. I saw this image of our very first mission trip to Mexico in 1993. We went from May 7th to May 15th. And then I was walking through the garden, and I came across some a brick there, and the brick said, Julian and Eileen Cleveland. This brick was in memorial for their heart for missions. And you're here tonight, and I met you and talked with you a little bit earlier, but here's the thing. You took a step of faith, one step, out of our comfort zone out of America, out of our comfort zone of Augusta, Georgia, into the mission field of Mexico. And I bet you had no idea what would come from that step of faith. In the last five years here at Warren, we've gone on 49 mission trips with over 602 people on the mission field to countries all over this planet because of one faithful seed and deposit of faith. I love that. You know, the fruit of our life will not be what we accomplish, but what we can sow into the lives of others that will grow higher and further than we can live or grow in our lifetime. And so I want to get real with you tonight. I want this to be practical for you tonight. My question for you is, what are you building? What will your legacy be? When you're gone from this planet, what will people say? Is it about pleasure? Is it about comfort? Is it about the success of yesterday? Is it about the failure or success of our past? Or is it about your faithfulness of sowing the seeds of the gospel, even now, until your last breath, into lives? You see, one of the greatest principles of the harvest is you always reap more than you sow. Amen? You always reap more than you sow. You sow and others do what you can never have imagined doing. And so what are we sowing? I couldn't help but think about this room and think about the sequoia trees of faith that we have sitting before me today. People who've lived way longer than I've lived, probably times two or three, some of you. I'm 30 years old. And as I read this scripture about gray hairs, I was thinking about how I turned 30 in March, and I start looking in the mirror, and all of a sudden there's a couple little grays coming out on the bottom when I grow my beard out. It's too early for this, right? But I was thinking, man, that's what two crazy boys will do to you. But I was thinking about your faith, and I was thinking about your life, and I was thinking about your faithfulness to this church. And I just want you to know how grateful I am for you and what you have established and what you have done here to set the stage and set the platform by which we're going to see God do even greater things in our future because of what you've done. But I also want to encourage you that God's not through with you yet. That God wants to use your life now to make deposits of faith into the younger generations. My generation has more in common with you than you may think. Though I'm wearing skinny jeans and a button-up shirt that may look a little contemporary than yours, I'm in a generation and I'm a part of people who don't like debt and want to pay our debt off so that we can give lavishly to the Lord. We're a part of a generation that values marriage and what God intended it to be, though our culture says everything but that. We're part of a generation who loves God's word because you've instilled that in us. And I can't help but think what would happen if men and women like you began to mentor, if you're already not, young men and young women like me and my wife and many others of the generations that are around? What would happen if just everyone took one to pour their lives into? You know, this is what happened to me with faith. I came to faith in Christ when I was 17 years old, though I went to church my whole life. I wandered from age 17 all the way to age 21. Nobody was there to kind of teach me. Nobody was there to show me the way. And I got to Colorado, and I met a guy by the name of Rick Barton. Rick Barton was 65 years old. We had little in common with one another. He was a part of the old school Billy Graham crusades. And a lot of you guys know and experienced those and the power of God and how he worked in those times. But Rick, I kind of considered old school. But you know what? Rick saw something in me I did not see in myself. He said, "Stephen, come to breakfast with me." And he began to walk with me. He began to show me what it meant to pursue women with integrity, what it meant to study God's word, what it meant to rely on God, what it meant to walk our campus and pray for God, God's spirit to move like it never meant before. And here's what I learned about Rick Barton. Rick Barton has never had a ministry that was more than 30 people. He's been there 35 years since he graduated college from Western State College in Littletown, Colorado. But this is what's cool about Rick, is you get his newsletter monthly now, and there are pastors, and there's missionaries, and there's these people taking the gospel all over the world because he's faithful with a little, and he's faithful with a little, and he's faithful with a little, and now you're seeing the gospel spread all over the place, places that he would have never dreamt or never gone because seeds he sowed in people's lives like mine that are now living out the gospel every day. You know, I had all these kind of preconceived notions when I came to Warren. I want to be honest with you. I want to take back and let you show my heart a little bit tonight. You know, Warren was always the big church growing up for me. It was the Baptist church. I grew up in a Methodist church, so I was sprinkled, then I was dunked later on in life. And so Warren was kind of intimidating for me, okay? I grew up in a small church that ended up being a big church by the name of Wesley United Methodist Church, but we kind of started that as a family of and a few other families in a middle school gym years and years ago, and there was only like 40 of us in there. So I was used to a little church. And so anytime I'd get invited by anybody in high school to come to Warren, I thought, no, that's the Baptist church. And Baptist is like fire and brimstone. Like, that ain't my thing, okay? I don't know that I'm in for that, what Baptist means. And I had no idea what I was talking about. But and then it was big. And I was like, man, it's so intimidating. And this is kind of, I've heard things about, like, that's the rich church, or like, that's the country club church. And so, like, that wasn't for me. I came from, like, blue-collar background. Dad worked hard 120 hours a week. I'm like, I don't know that I fit in with that crowd. But you know what happened? I came back from Colorado on a Christmas break, and I met my wife, Sarah Hobbs Newman, and so Danny Hobbs' daughter, and she brought me here one Sunday, and she convinced me to come. I was going to another church at the time, and I walked in the door over here, and a guy by the name of Grady grabbed my hand, and Grady didn't just grab my hand, he held on, and he said, "I've never seen you here. Hey, I'm Grady. What's your name?" And he smiled with a smile like I'd never seen. And he began to talk to me and began to welcome me every single week that I came back. Grady Thompson was there to welcome me. And then I walked in Simmons Hall, the contemporary service, because that's kind of was my bent or the worship style that I would prefer or like. And I would be in here, and then I would see a little gray-haired lady come in the back towards the end of the service, and she would walk over to the Connect table, which was over here. And when I wanted to join a life group, I was going to go and I was going to talk to Miss Lucille Gray. Miss Lucille Gray came over here every single week, even though this wasn't the style of worship that she maybe preferred. She came back here and she said, "Stephen, I just love the community that happens with you young people. I just love that you stay around after the services. I just love what God's doing here." And all of a sudden, light bulbs began to go off for me that my preconceived notions of this church were way off. This was a church who loved people, no matter where they were in their stage of life. And they loved me well, these men and these men and women. I continued to walk around this this room, and I saw this placard for the Future Planning Committee. Okay, this was in 1982, and I just sat there, and I was just thinking, man, what were they thinking about? What were they dreaming about building? What were they dreaming about reaching? What were they dreaming were going to be the next stages for them? And now 34 years later, we're putting together 16 men, a strategic development team, to go, you know what? What if the next 9 years, the next 10 years were the best years of ministry so far? You know, this is seeds that were planted and seeds that are coming to fruition. I want to leave you with two scriptures. So if you'll flip in your Bibles to 2 Timothy is the first one I want you to see. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. I'll give you a second to get there. We're going to go 2 Timothy, and then we're going to flip over to Titus 2, and then I'll be done tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 1, this is Paul's writing to Timothy, kind of his mentee in the faith. This is what he says in verse 3. He says, "I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and then in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you, fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control." And so we see a grandmother who poured into a mother, who poured into a son, who ends up being a great man of God and a man of faith that helps plant churches, that helps lead elders. And then in 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, "Hey, what I've taught you, Timothy, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will teach others also." And so Paul has a vision for Timothy that he says, "Timothy, you're going to reach people I can never reach. You're going to train people I can never train. But I want you to train them in order that they will teach others also." And so there was just this generational multiplication factor that Paul had in mind for Timothy's life. What if we as men took this charge seriously? What if we began to instill our faith, our life, our experience in the life of other men in order that they could teach others also? This is why discipleship is what it is and why we put such a big weight on it here at Warren. You women, if you flip to Titus chapter 2, a beautiful, beautiful couple of verses for us. This is what it charges you with. I just want you to hear this tonight. In Titus chapter 2, right after 2 Timothy is Titus, chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. It says, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled." And it goes on to talk about respect. I cannot tell you how much, as a woman of faith, you have to offer women like my wife and many other women in this church. You've led families. You've led grandkids, many of you. And you've seen the thick and the thin of life. You've experienced the toughness of toddlers and the craziness of life and all that entails. You've seen the rebellion heart of teenagers. You've experienced college students that didn't leave the nest quite as quick as you wanted them to leave the nest, right? You have so much experience to offer this generation and to sow seeds of hope in women all over this church. I want to charge you to take advantage of it. Many of you already are. And so I want to thank you, first of all, for the seeds of faith that you have sown. But I also want to charge you that I want this church to be a church that displays our community. I want to be a church that our best years are not the years behind us, though I want to honor those years for everything they've been. I want to praise and thank God for his grace and his mercy and his unity amongst generations, amongst race, of all that he has done and brought us to. But I want to pray like crazy that the power of God would be experienced like it never has before in the days as we look to the days ahead. Amen. Let me pray. Jesus, you are so good to us. I just thank you, Lord, for all the many lives, all the many hands, all the many hearts that have served your bride, the church, your local church here at Warren Baptist for so many years, that have paved the way, that have made stairs of faith in order that others could walk on those and walk higher and further than probably they ever could have realized or imagined. You're a God who's in the business of doing more than we can ask or think of you. for your glory, for your might, for our good. And so we plead with you, O God, do something in us now. Revive us. Restore us. Give us your passion. Make us strong when we are weak. And help us to sow seeds of the gospel that we may see generations upon generations upon generations upon nations affected with your gospel and your mission. We surrender our hearts afresh to you tonight. Move as you will in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you guys so much for having me. It's been good to be with you tonight.